Well, the Lord Jesus Christ says in verse 5 of chapter 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, I'm sure many, if not all of you, know that this is the last I am saying of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has been saying a number of these sayings through the Gospel of John. And here he has reserved the last I am in chapter 15 to be the vine. You will know that in John's Gospel, the goal of the Gospel is to make people believe that Jesus is the Son of God. John chapter 20, verse 31, he says these words, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And so by taking up this I am, the Lord Jesus Christ was immediately identifying himself with God, the God of the Old Testament, the God of Exodus 2, when he appeared to Moses and said, I am who I am. God, the one who would be the rescuer of his people. And Jesus takes these very words upon his lips and says, I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the light. I am the shepherd. And here he says, I am the vine. And I am the true vine. Why does he take this peculiar, in terms of our thinking anyway, this peculiar illustration upon himself? Why does he call himself the vine? And why does he do it at this particular point in his ministry? Well, consider the context here. The disciples are about to be sent out into an incredibly hostile environment. Judas has just left them. They're down to 11. One in whom they didn't. They were questioning, are you sure it was Judas that betrayed? Down to 11 men going out into a hostile world. The devil stands primed to devour them. The Lord Jesus Christ has said this in chapter 14 and verse 30. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. And to compound this all, the Lord Jesus Christ has already revealed to them that in this incredibly impossible mission, he is not going to be with them in person. That the devil stands ready, that the world is going to hate them, and he's saying, I'm about to leave you. And of course, the disciples, imagine being with the Lord Jesus Christ for 3 years, are now troubled. John chapter 14 and verse 1, Jesus says to them, let not your hearts be troubled. You can easily imagine how troubled they were. This is before them, and the Lord Jesus Christ is now sending them out. They are troubled because of these things. And so the Lord wants to encourage them in this seemingly impossible task by taking up the illustration of a vine. And to us, we're asking, well, how can that be encouraging? How can it be emboldening, in fact? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ was saying to them at least three things by taking up this illustration of a vine. First of all, he would be their strength. In this seemingly impossible task, knowing their weakness, he would be their strength. You may know that the Israeli coin had a symbol of a vine on it. And this was symbolic of the wonderful nation of Israel, strength and prosperity. And so they would have this coin reminding them of the strength. But Jesus is saying, don't put your faith in Israel. Don't put your faith in yourself. It's a vine, but I am the true vine. And put your strength in me. Put your faith in me, and I will provide you with omnipotent power, the second person of the Godhead. I am the true vine, and I will be your ultimate source of strength in this hostile environment. Secondly, he was going to encourage them that although he was leaving them, he would actually be with them. And not only with them, that he would be in them. Verse 4 says these words, abide in me and I in you. Not I with you or by you, but in you. Imagine the comfort that this would have given to the disciples. Because the thing about the vine is, if you've got a vine in your back garden, you don't know where the trunk begins and the branch begins. They're so near. And he was saying, think about the vine and the branches, and I'm going to be with you. Not only with you, but in you in this task. And then thirdly, he would say that the mission that I'm sending you out will be exceptionally fruitful. Exceptionally fruitful. If you've tended a vine, you will know that you don't have to do much actually to make it very fruitful. You have to do certain things, but it's exceptionally fruitful. And the disciples being sent out into this task, seemingly impossible, were going to be encouraged that as they looked out into the vineyards around them to see the grapes bursting from the vine, that the mission that the Lord Jesus Christ had sent them and delegated to them would be exceptionally fruitful. And he says, I am the vine. Yes, you are branches in themselves, nothing. But grafted into the vine with my omnipotent strength, with my presence amongst you, I will be exceptionally fruitful through you. And so he takes up this illustration of a vine to encourage them and to embolden them in the task. And this message is for us as well. We might not be the disciples going out into the first century. But we face a hostile situation, don't we? The lives that we live, the tasks that we're called to do. And yet, Jesus doesn't say, I was the true vine. He says, I am the true vine, and he is the true vine to us. That no matter what we're called to do, whether it's public service for Christ or private service for Christ, we have the true vine. And we are grafted into him. And it's eternally grafted into him. And so therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ says in verse 31 of 14, chapter 14, arise, let us go from here. I've been told that that is a military term. That as the captain garners his troops together, about to send them into war, so the Lord Jesus Christ says, I'm about to leave you. The devil stands at the door ready for you. I'm sending you out into the darkest possible time. He says, arise, let us go from here, because I am going to be with you. Your mission is going to be successful. And so these words would have been especially comforting and especially emboldening. And they are for us too. That we are to arise and to step forward in faith, knowing that Christ is not only with us, but in us, if we are Christians this evening. Well, I want to consider Jesus as the true vine under four headings this evening. First of all, I am the true vine. Secondly, abide in me. Thirdly, I in you. And fourthly, bear much fruit. Firstly, I am the true vine. The Lord Jesus Christ says in chapter 15 and verse 1, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. He doesn't just simply say, I am the vine. He says, I am the true vine. He said this before. Do you remember when Jesus says, I am the bread of life? He didn't simply say that. He also said, I am the true bread. The true bread. Do you remember in the Old Testament when the bread came down from heaven that would only be temporary, that would give life for a day, as it were? And then Jesus comes along and says, but I am the true bread. And if you are in me, then you will have everlasting life. And right the way through the gospel, Jesus is saying that I am life. I am life. I am the true bread. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. And here he's saying, I am the true vine, the only source of life and strength. You may remember that earlier in John's gospel, the people of Israel were saying, but yes, we have Abraham as our father. And they were putting their faith in their ethnicity. We have Abraham as our father. This is the vine that we have come from, Isaiah chapter 5. We are putting our faith in that. But Jesus doesn't say, it is the true vine. He says, I am the true vine. You have missed the wood for the trees, that I am the true vine. It's pointing forward to me. Don't put your faith in that. Don't hold on to your coin with prosperity and strength symbolized in a coin. That cannot give you true life. I am the true life. I am the true vine. And Jesus emphasizes this even to his disciples. He calls them branches. You know, children, if you were to pick up a branch, particularly this time of year, lying on the ground, there isn't any life in it whatsoever. And Jesus is saying, you are branches. By yourself, you're a branch. No life whatsoever. In fact, Jesus would say in these verses, without me, you can do nothing. Not just a little or something, but nothing. We're just branches. And the disciples of Jesus are just branches. And yet, if that branch is engrafted into Christ, omnipotent power saps through it. Yes, you're a branch, you can do nothing in yourself. And yet, in Christ, you have the most abundant source of power and life continually. And Jesus says, I am the true vine. Don't put your faith in your ethnicity. I am the true vine. I am the only source of your strength. And Peter, not long from here, had to learn that. Do you remember he said about his disciples, well, I'll stand, not them. Don't worry, I'll never deny you. Well, he had to learn a harsh lesson that not abiding in Christ meant that he fell very quickly. And how often we can do that when we think we're self-sufficient. Perhaps we've been a Christian for a long time and we're riding on our reputation. It can happen. But we can do nothing without him. We can do nothing. Absolutely nothing. And so we're to continually abide in Christ. We're to abide in Christ. I am the true vine. And secondly, we therefore see that Jesus makes this very clear, that the disciples, if they were to be successful, were to, verse 4, abide in me. Abide in me. We see right the way through this passage of Scripture, this reality comes over time and time again. I think at least 10 times the word abide is used. Verse 4, it says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5, he goes on to say, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And again, finally, in verse 6, it says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Jesus is economical with his words, and yet he's saying time and time and time again, abide in me. Abide in me. What does it mean to abide in Christ? Well, what it's not is a physical abiding. Do you remember the writer of this gospel, John, laid his head back onto the chest of the Lord Jesus Christ? And he was the one that the Lord was called, the one in whom the Lord loved. Physically abiding. Is that what the Lord Jesus Christ means? Or is it a mind-emptying experience where we empty everything out of our mind and mystically think about abiding in Christ? No. What the Lord Jesus Christ is telling us to do here is to abide in two ways. First of all, abide in his love. And secondly, abide in his words. Verse 9, he says these words, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. And then in verse 7, the Lord Jesus Christ says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. The disciples were first of all to abide in his love. Abide in his love. Think about the context that they were in. Jesus was sending them out into a hostile environment. Not far from here, the Lord Jesus Christ would be crucified brutally, their leader. And many of them, it appears from church history, would have lost their lives in the most dreadful way. What they needed at that point was echoing in their ears and knowing deep within that the Lord, despite their circumstances, loved them like none other. And they were to abide in this love as they stepped out into the darkness. Think about the love that the Lord Jesus Christ had for them. Verse 9, it says that as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. What the extent of that love? As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now, it cannot be the same love as the Father loves the Son eternally, perfectly. But picking up that expression, Jesus says, as the Father has loved the beloved Son, so have I loved you. Think about that. Let that permeate into your soul this evening. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. This love, the extent of the love, would not be exhausted. John chapter 13 and verse 1, we see that it's a continual love. It would be terrible if it was a fervent love for a short time. But Jesus says, these are recorded in verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. That his love was not only to the extent of what we've just considered, but also that it's eternal. That he loved them to the end. Can you imagine being a disciple, perhaps crucified upside down as Peter perhaps was, and yet he knowing within himself that despite the extremely dark circumstances, that this magnificent Savior was still loving him to the end and will love them. This love is not a continual love only. It's an electing love. Here in the passage, John chapter 15 and verse 3. John chapter 15 and verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And we could skip over that. These disciples had nothing within them that Jesus says, I want this man. They didn't come running to Jesus. But as he was walking along the Sea of Galilee, he says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He chose them. And if you're a Christian here tonight, he chose you. This is the love that God has. Why did he choose us? Only God knows. But he chose you. A fervent love, a continual love, an electing love, and a cleansing love. John chapter 15 and verse 3. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. And he had said this before in John chapter 13 and verse 10. Jesus said to him, the one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. And of course, he's referring to Judas Iscariot there. A cleansing love. We can skip over that as well. But if you're a Christian here tonight, you've been made clean. You've been made clean. And Jesus summarizes this by saying in John chapter 15 and verse 13. And here we see the extent of his love in a tangible way. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. The Lord didn't just simply tell them these things, but he actually gave his life for them. Greater love. Find a greater love. Challenge the world to find a greater love. That the blameless Son of God did nothing wrong whatsoever, was punished in the most gruesome way for sinners like you and me. Find a greater love than that for his enemies, those who would not have chosen him, but he chose them. Greater love has no man than this, than to give his life for his friends. He calls his disciples friends here. And he's your friend if you're a Christian here this evening. And they were to abide in this love as they went out into the mission field. Imagine the devil doing everything to try to destroy the beginnings of this New Testament church. They would have to have this in their minds. Deep. And we need to have this in our minds. Fighting evil in our own lives. Fighting evil, some of you working for organizations, fighting evil around us, being perplexed, wondering about our circumstances, and yet the Lord loves us to this extent, continually, with a cleansing love. And yet not only were they to abide in his love, but they were to abide in his words. You can imagine knowing these things that they might have been uncontrolled almost, running out without any direction. But the Lord wants to give them direction, as it were. And he says, abide, secondly, in my words. Verse 7 of chapter 15. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And in this context, in this immediate context, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ is driving home really one truth. And that is the word, as it were, the commandment to love one another. And again, you can imagine the disciples being sent out into this hostile world, and it would be foolish of them to suddenly go and do their own thing. Imagine trying to separate and say, I'll do this, I'll do this. No, they were to love one another, not to be at enmity with one another. And here in the church and the church at large, how foolish it is when we do not love one another. We are facing a hostile environment, and yet, how often do we find ourselves splintered? How foolish it would be in any war for them to line up and not be united. This is the greatest war that we are in. Think of a greater war. I challenge you. And yet we must be united. And Jesus wants to again drive this home to his disciples. Chapter 15 and verse 10. He says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love." Verse 12, he clarifies, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And then verse 17, "These things I command you, so that you will love one another." It's not an option that the disciples have. It's a commandment from the Lord. Love one another. If there were to be fruitful in this task, and if we're to be fruitful in the task that we're called to, then we are to be loving one another. It's a commandment. And this is what we must do. So they were to abide in his love and to abide in his words. But then thirdly, we see, and briefly, that there's a mysterious thing going on here that is the reality of every Christian. In verse 5, the Lord Jesus Christ does not simply say that I am the vine, you are the branches. It says, "Whoever abides in me," and then he goes on to say, "and I in him." And thirdly, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ is saying that I am going to be in you. And this is mysterious. We'll only be able to scratch the surface this tonight. As they abided in him, he was going to abide in them. This is remarkable that he was going soon from them, and yet he was not going to be with them or by them, but in them. And this is the reality of the believer's union with Christ. That as the Christian reaches out by faith, so the Holy Spirit unites the believer to Christ. To the extent that we can say, and the apostles can say in Romans chapter 11 and verse 27, for instance, that they've been, verse 17, for instance, can say that they've been engrafted in. Romans chapter 11 and verse 17. "But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant," etc., towards the branches. That we have been grafted in, and yet not only have we been grafted in, but Christ has been found in us. So that right the way through the New Testament, think of the letter to the Ephesians, that all the blessings come in Christ. Colossians 1 and verse 27. These are remarkable words. Colossians 1 and verse 27. "To them God chose to make known how great the Gentiles are, the riches of the glory of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." This is remarkable, that Christ, the second person of the Trinity, was going to be in them. We can only scratch the surface of this tonight, but it would have been especially encouraging to them. What does he mean? He gives a little context in the previous chapter. John chapter 14 and verse 17. It says, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the Word cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." And then in verse 23 of chapter 14. It says, Jesus answered him and says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. I cannot explain that, but this is what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying, that as they abided in him, so he was abiding in them. That yes, he was leaving them physically, but that it would be better for them that he left, that he would be in them. What comforting things to think that as we serve Christ, that he is in us all the time. That by his Spirit we are united to him. That if you're serving alone, that you're never alone. And the disciples, knowing this, that Christ, the same one who loved them with all these different ways, was in them and would be with them. I will be with you wherever you go, he would say. And to the extent that he would be in them. And because of that, fourthly, they would be able to bear much fruit. And we are called to bear much fruit. Here we've been briefly considering the Spirit, more the Son, but now we see the work of the Father. The Father in verse 1 is described as the vine dresser. The Lord Jesus Christ says in verse 1, I am the tree vine and my Father is the vine dresser. What does the vine dresser seek to do? To get more fruit from the vine and the branches. Verse 2. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Any of you who garden will know that you're not pleased with a tiny little bit of fruit in the garden. You want to get as much fruit as you can to be abundant in your fruit. And here the Father wants to be exceptionally fruitful. But what is the method that he does to do this? Look at the word that is used in English. He prunes. He prunes it, and he prunes his people. He wants to make them more fruitful. Notice it's not the one that doesn't bear fruit that he prunes and cuts away. That's for those who do not know Christ. But the ones who know him and in fact are united to Christ are pruned. And what a word to use. Gardeners know that pruning is a sharp thing. It's a brutal thing, in fact. Cut back your rose bushes, and anyone looking on will think you've killed it. And yet, next summer, or whenever, it comes back, and it's even more fruitful. And the Father does this with the vine and the branches. If you've done a vine, if you've ever gardened a vine, you'll know that the worst thing you can do is have loads of leaves on it. Someone who doesn't know anything about it will know that, in fact, well, it's probably healthy looking there, lots of leaves on it, but that's the worst thing that you can do because the sun doesn't get in. And so the vine dresser has to come along and cut away the foliage. And how much more, when dealing with the growing kingdom of God, does the vine dresser have to come in and clean the branches and to purge them? And how much does he have to do it on an individual level? Sometimes he does it in a church level. But individually, he prunes us as well. Do we not know this? That he cuts us down. That he sometimes brutally enters into our lives. Does he not love us? Well, think about the extent of his love. Awful things can happen in the Christian's life. And sometimes we're scratching our head. What is the Lord doing here? What is the vine dresser doing? Well, he wants you to bear more fruit. He wants the disciples to bear more fruit. Peter had to be cut down, didn't he? Several times. Do you love me, Peter? He was asked that 3 times. Do you remember he fell in Acts? What do you mean you're not eating with the Gentiles, Peter? Paul rebuked him to his face. This is the Apostle Peter. And how much we need that. We need to be corrected, cleaned up by the word, cleaned up by those in our church, by the elders and so on. But sometimes God intervenes dramatically, cuts us low. And anyone looking in would say, what is the Lord doing? Why that? And why that now? But the Lord knows what he's doing. He's been doing it for thousands of years. And he will make us more fruitful. He will conform us to the image of his Son. And notice the term that is used finally. It is the Father. It's the Father who does it. We think about our Father who disciplines us. Growing up, it was for our good. And does not the Holy Father do this? The Heavenly Father do this to his children, do this to his disciples. And so briefly, as we move to application, I want to say, in our lives, acknowledge the work of the vine dresser. God will do whatever it takes to make us more fruitful for him. It could be a sore providence. It could be a reminder of the fragility of life. Perhaps one of our friends dies suddenly. You can fill in the box. Whatever God has done, he has got your attention. He has broken into your life, and he wants to make you more fruitful. And we can say with the psalmist, it was good that I was afflicted. Can you say that about your afflictions looking back? Secondly, abide in Christ. Abide in the love of Christ. Do you remember Daniel in the furnace in that terrible situation? Could say three times that I am greatly loved. Can you say that about the Lord? That we can have this perspective that no matter what is thrown at us, that I'm greatly loved by God. Abide in that love and abide with Christ. Remember in Revelation, he stands at the door and knocks. He wants communion with you. He wants to abide with you. And how often, remember Song of Solomon's, he's knocking at the door and we push him off. Not now. I want to focus on this thing now. And God can just disappear for a time. He can remove his prompting spirit, the knowledge of it. As he seeks to abide with you, seek every opportunity to abide with him. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I want to enter. Be in that situation this evening. And then abide in his words. God has given commandments that we are to abide in. We're not to mystically abide in Christ and think about what does that mean. He has given us clear instructions that we are to live the righteous life. Here it's loving the neighbour as ourselves, but we know wider in Psalm 1 that those who love the Lord, love the law of the Lord will be blessed. And there's great blessing in keeping the law, that we will be a fruitful tree. Are you doing that? Are you keeping the laws of the Lord, the Ten Commandments? Are they evident in your life to every degree? Words, thoughts, and actions. This is what we're called to, in abiding in his words, especially to love our brothers and sisters here in this local congregation. Then I want to briefly talk on this evening. It wasn't the focus of the passage, but you would have seen that I left a lot out with regards to those branches which were not in Christ, were not in the vine. And as a warning to you this evening that you can be near Christ, you can be under the sound of his teaching like Judas was, and not be a Christian. You not actually be in Christ. Is that you this evening, that you know everything, but you're not actually in Christ? That you've not reached out to the Lord Jesus Christ? You've not understood his death for you on the cross, that he was dying to save you as a sinner, bearing your punishment in his body on the tree, punished by the Father for you. Are you in Christ, or are you just near him? Do you know about him? Could you lecture on him and yet not know him? I wonder if there's anyone here this evening like that, that you're not in fact abiding in Christ, but you are simply near him. It says here in verse 6, very stark, if anyone does not abide in me, He is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. Here the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about hell, that everlasting fire that will not be quenched, that these branches, these good-for-nothing branches, those who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and his gracious offer, will be lifted up and taken away and burned in everlasting hell. This is the righteous God who will clean up his world. He will get rid of the dead wood. Are you near Christ, or are you actually in Christ by faith? And then finally, I want to encourage you all this evening to arise. Do you remember that commandment by the general, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was about to send out his disciples into a seemingly impossible task? Look at the fruits of that ministry. There are people from different parts of the world here this evening. That this vine has gone out, unstoppable force, to every nation in the world. And Jesus is saying to us, arise, abide in me, and he that abides in me will bear much fruit. Let us do that in every area of our life, and let us live for this great King. Let's pray together.